Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy breads so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Years ago, a very famous organist, not R. Wayne, was giving a recital on a brand new organ, and the wind was pumped. You know, I don't know if you know about organs, but there was a wind pump, right? Wayne, am I talking crazy or is this real? All right, thank you. And a small boy behind the screen was pumping the air at the recital, and the boy, as you can imagine, was pretty glad when the intermission came. And out of the vestry of the church, the boy looked up, and the great organist looked at him and said, "Aren't we wonderful?" And the prideful organist responded, "Who's we?" Saddened, the small boy returned to his pump for the second part of the recital. The organist pressed the keys for the opening chord to begin again, but only silence came from the majestic pipes. The signal must have failed, the organist thought, and so he repeated, "Press it again," waiting for the thunder. No thunder. There was only a small voice that said, "Now who's we?" So many times in life, and so many times, the important person is overlooked, just like that boy who was crucial to the playing of that organ. And don't worry, Wayne gives the person pumping the air a lot of breaks. In this story from John, we get John's story of the feeding miracle, which appears in all 4 of the Gospels. An amazingly surprising thing that it's the only miracle that's mentioned in all 4. It was that powerful, it was that profound, that the writers of the Gospels decided this is one that has to be included. And there's a good reason for it, because it showed so much of who Jesus was, who God is, and can speak right into our lives today. We can learn how to be a bit more faith-filled in our lives because of this story. Now, as we break down the cast of characters in this short narrative, there are 3 that I want to focus on. And now, to surprise you, I'm not going to focus too much on Jesus this morning in the sermon. It's like the story of the pastor telling the kids, the kids' story, and he says, there's this thing, and it goes out and it has a bushy tail, and the kids look, okay, and then what is that? And they're like, they don't say anything. And then he says, and it goes up and it gathers nuts and it puts it into its hole. What is that? And the kids are like, and he's like, what's going on? Why don't the kids know what's going on? And he said, and it's gray, and they said, it sounds like you're talking about a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. So this story is about Jesus, of course, because it's all about Jesus. But today we're going to focus in on some other characters. Now, to set the stage a bit, Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee and the crowd has followed. And we know then that the crowds would see Jesus get into a boat, and you can kind of see the boat as it's going. And so they start to just kind of follow on the shore, not as quickly as the boat's going, but they're following along to see where he goes. And wherever he disembarks, the crowd has come. And so Jesus went up to the mountain and he just sat down with his disciples. So he goes to the mountain and decides to sit down and do a Bible study or a powwow with the disciples. He's focused on them and teaching and waiting for a moment. And then the other part of this setting too is that Passover is coming. The biggest holiday of the Jewish calendar is on the horizon, and everyone who is able is going to start heading towards Jerusalem. So this big holiday, this big event is looming on the horizon, and people started needing to get going, kind of like Thanksgiving, right? Tuesday, Wednesday before Thanksgiving, people start heading to where they're going to be for Thanksgiving. So the same thing with the Passover. But Jesus sees the crowd coming, and it says that he chooses of the 12 that are close by, he decides to pick Philip for this moment. And I'm sure, like my students, when I was teaching in China, you know, when you look like you're going to ask a question, what do the students do, right? They're all looking down, or they're looking like they're really busy taking notes. So I imagine that the disciples were probably, oh, like, please don't call on me. I think they'd known Jesus long enough to be like, please don't ask me, because I won't go what's right. But it's Philip's moment. This is Philip's moment to shine. So Jesus says to him, crowd's coming. Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? Simple question, right? So the first person I want to focus in on is Philip. And Philip's adjective for us today is practical. P, practical, Philip. So it's a good way to remember. I need mnemonic devices to remember things. Here they are in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus casually looks at Philip and says, you know, in modern times, we got to make a Mickey D's or Burger King run. Where's the closest one? We got to feed these people. And what's Philip's adjective? Practical. And so in this situation, what's the practical response? He looks around, sees 5,000 people, and his practical response is, he says, and you know, 6 months' wages would not buy enough food for them to eat. But to modernize it, you say, you're kidding. $20,000 wouldn't even make a dent. We can even buy a hamburger for every person on the dollar menu. So it now says Jesus was asking to test Philip or see how faith-filled he is. And that's our focus this morning, being faith-filled. And Philip, being practical, responds practically. He, being practical-minded, he also knows that the holiday's coming and it's getting more complicated. He's already moved on to Jerusalem. And we love practical people, right? Level-headed, sees it how it is. But here in the scripture, practicality is great, but it's not faith-filled. Because God is anything but practical. Look through the witness of scripture. Where is God or Jesus practical? Like, where is the, you know, practical ways when they're going to leave Egypt? You know, is it practical to have everyone marching across, right? Couldn't he just use Star Trek technology and beam them into the promised land? Or teleport? Can God teleport people? Yes, right? Yeah, of course he can. I mean, God can do anything. That's more practical than having everyone pack up their stuff and march and go around for 40 years. But practical wasn't the right response here. So if Philip, if we're giving him a grade, gets a C, maybe C+. For being faith-filled. That brings us to our next character, who is Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother. And now his adjective is ajar. That's the best I could do. Andrew, ajar. Yeah, I know Philip is practical, and that one's really good, but Andrew, ajar. What I mean, Andrew is open, but he's not fully open. He has some faith, but he isn't faith-filled. He sees Philip drop the ball, and he jumps in to have some kind of right answer. And he says in verse 6-9, there's this boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are those amongst so many people? Now, Andrew gets points for being resourceful. He spots the kid whose mom who overpacked him for his trip, like good moms would do when they're going. But remember, when people went places, they always brought food with them because there's no Cumberland Farms. There was no convenience stores. You can't just stop and go and buy food everywhere you go. So Andrew gets credit for seeing opportunity, but he didn't follow through. He doesn't take it far enough. He says he has some food, but come on, that isn't enough to feed everyone. It's a start, but it's not going to solve the problem of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children who were part of this but weren't counted because the Bible's not cool about being inclusive in that way. It would be like saying all of us who are here, you know, everyone here this morning, I have my bag of Doritos and a Mountain Dew, and we'll split it amongst ourselves. But that's not going to feed us all here. So Andrew gets maybe C+, B- if we're doing the grading thing. He's heading there, but he's not there. But our A student, The no-name child with the loaves and the dried fish. This is the person who is faith-filled. He's generous. He could have held back his food. No one would have blamed him. That was his, but he's generous, and generosity is crucial to being faith-filled. He contrasts to the disciples. See, the disciples had food with them. Of course they did. Philip's not the only practical one of those 12. Several of the other disciples were type A kind of personalities who had plenty of food, not just for them, but for Jesus. Not enough to feed 5,000, but they had enough for their journey until they knew they could get back. But they didn't think to offer what they had. Even Andrew points to the poor kid who brought his snack, saying, oh, this kid's got some stuff. Don't worry, we'll use that. This no-name kid, and he's the one who shows us how to be faith-filled. So how can we be more like that? How can we be more faith-filled? Well, the big thing is thankfulness makes us more faith-filled. When we're thankful for what we have, it's amazing how it multiplies. I think Tracy told me the story. I'm going to steal it. But there's a story about a family who complained about how small their house was. So they went to their rabbi, and they said, our house is too small for our whole family. And so he says, you know what? You need to go out. You need to bring the donkey into the house. And the family's like, really? Do that? He's like, yeah, go do that. And then they'll take care of your problem. And so they bring the donkey in, and then they go back to the rabbi and said, oh, now with the donkey there, there's even, you know, less room. And they're like, well, now you got to bring the pigs in. You know, they wouldn't have pigs because they're Jewish, but you got to go and bring the camels in. You got to bring the camels in. And so they bring the camels in, and it's like, and they go back, and they still, oh, it's still not. And it's like, okay, well, now you got to bring the, you know, you got to bring the cow in. And you bring the cow in, and then they start to, I'm trying to remember the whole story, Tracy, but then they go back to him. They said, now take all those animals out and leave, you know, put them back outside. And they came back and they said, it's amazing how much room we have. They were thankful for what they had, and they didn't realize it until it was smaller. Did I do okay, Tracy? Was that all right? Okay. If you were like, please don't mention me on that. Jesus demonstrates this because he gives thanks. He's, you know, that's the small part on all four of those before, and the same thing we do with communion, not only blessing it, but giving thanks when he breaks the bread. Jesus showed that living a life of thankfulness for whatever we had helps us to be more faithful because we see how much we have. The little boy was thankful for what he had, and he couldn't eat it all. He couldn't eat all those things by himself, and so he was open and generous and willing to share. So for us, the question is, like this A-plus kid, the no-name kid, the kid like who's from the beginning of the sermon who is kind of behind the scenes doing all these things, we don't know the name. The question for us is, what are we making available? The question is not how much do we have, but are we making what we have available? Like the widow only had a penny, but she gave it all to God, and that made her great in the eyes of Jesus. The Good Samaritan, we don't know the name, but we know that he was available. He had time, compassion, and some degree of wealth, and God used him. This boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he didn't have great resources, but God doesn't ask what we don't have. What does God ask? God asks to give what we do have. Jesus didn't expect the boy to feed the 5,000. All he needed from the boy was to give what he had. And then Jesus was ready to do the rest. So we are making available what we have, or are we justifying through practicality like the disciples that we must cling to what we have? And like we said, being grateful helps to loosen that vice grip. We all have things to give. We all have more than we need, but are we willing to make it available? Are we willing as a church to make things available too? And these questions are the questions we ask as it leads us to being more faith-filled. But the awesome thing about this means that everybody has something to give. Marion Sims, in her book, In Your Life, told the story of a girl, and I'm sure a lot of us have done this too, who she wanted to give her older sister a birthday gift, but she didn't have any money in the bank. But unselfish people always find something to give. So when her sister opened her package, she found 3 colored slips of paper that said, good for 2 dishwashings, good for 2 bed makings, and good for 2 kitchen scrubbings. And those were probably the most welcomed of all the birthday gifts. All the disciples had something to give in that moment, but they held back and they were shown up by this small boy. So to know and to trust that we have something to, and not minimize it, but being open to just sharing. No one is excluded from this call. We're all capable of it. See, the scripture shows us that we may look at what we have to offer and it isn't much in our eyes. And not to do too much Christmas in July, but it's like the little drummer boy, right? It's like, what do I have nothing to give. I don't want to start singing The Drummer Boy in July because I don't want it to be Christmas time again. In winter, I'm okay with Christmas. But the idea of the little drummer boy, right? It's like, I have nothing. All these other people are giving great things. All I have is a drum. See, the truth and the powerful thing is that whatever we offer will be made adequate. It's the story. In this story, Jesus used it. He can take this small investment, our weak and inadequate gifts, and use them to be a blessing to more people than we can imagine. This kid had no idea what Jesus was going to do with his little lunch. And we have no idea what God may do with what little we have if we make it available. See, being faith-filled means trusting that God can do what we can't. In a secular version of this, I don't know if anybody remembers this, but there was a Canadian guy who took a red paperclip. Anybody know this story from the interwebs? He took a red paperclip and he's like, I wonder what I can get if I keep trading this red paperclip with other things. And he traded it all the way to a house. Google it, not right now. Google it later, but there's a documentary about it. And all he did, he started off with a red paper clip and he traded it for things. And as he traded it, it got bigger and bigger. And it's amazing. And that's a secular kind of story of the same idea. The moral of the story is to be faith-filled. We have to trust that God's able to do things that are amazing in the truest sense of the word. He can take a paper clip and turn it into a house. God can use small stuff. And the pilot of American Airlines DC-6 was flying 21,000 feet over the Rockies, and it threw a propeller and crashed through the fuel lodge and ripped the engine, and half the controls were gone, and they had to go back into Denver for the landing. And the reporter at the scene asked, you know, the pilot, what did you do? And the pilot said, in that situation, I just move over a little, and I let God take over. If we are to be more and more faith-filled and trust more and more in God can do the things that we can't, and that trust God will do it in the moment. And that's exactly what the boy did with this lunch. He just moved over and let God take over. Every one of us has some resources that God can use to accomplish God's goals. Others may do a greater work, but we have our part to do. And no one else can do what God has called each one of us to do. Faith-filled is seeing the impossible as just another day in the office for God. That little boy with his lunch would have laughed if you told him that God was going to use that to feed 5,000 people. We need to learn that little is much when we make it available to God. God can make it more than we can imagine. And overabundance is the promise of being faith-filled. There was bread left over. Not only was there food for people to be filled, but there were doggy bags to take home. And the story is told how a boy, you know, not many people will, you know, the important thing is not that we don't have or what we don't have. We do have and what we don't have, but are we making it available? If you ever feel like you're a nobody with very little to offer the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry about that. You're just what Jesus is looking for to demonstrate again. He loves to make much of little. He did it with the boy and he can do it with each of us. We just have to be grateful for the abundance around us. We just have to know we have something to give and we have to be willing to give. And we have to trust and believe with every ounce and fiber of our being that God will and can use it and miraculously will make it more than enough to meet the need and going forward, no, not needing to hold back. It should inspire us to, you know, and be able to do things that we can't even imagine. So let us go this week and be more like this no-name child and be more and more faith-filled. Amen.